This is Dr. Robert Peterson and his teaching on theology proper, or God. This is session number 14, Communicable Attributes, Part 1. God is personal, sovereign, wise, truthful, and faithful.
I am the adult Sunday school teacher at Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. I say that in case anybody is in that area watching these videos. You're most welcome to come and visit us, although if you're a member of a Bible-believing church, we're not into sheep stealing. We have finished our survey of God's unique or incommunicable attributes. We begin the survey of his communicable or shared attributes. They are: God is personal, sovereign, wise, truthful, faithful, holy, righteous or just, loving, gracious, merciful, good or generous, patient or long-suffering, and glorious. And then for the final part of our course, we will deal with God's works, including creation and providence, and his creation of the angels and some angelology, satanology, and demonology. But for now, much more pleasant topics: God's communicable attributes. As we previously discussed, God's communicable attributes refer to his qualities or characteristics that he shares with his people. By creating us in his image, saving us by his grace, uniting us with Christ, and transforming us into the image of Christ progressively, God increasingly forms believers in his character. Of course, he is perfect in degree in each of these, and we are dependent creatures, always works in progress. Further, God is naturally all of these attributes, and we are only becoming these by his grace and through being in Christ. God is personal. The self-existent, infinite, unchanging, and great God is not an impersonal force, but a divine person. As human beings, we are persons because he made us in his image. God has the attributes of personality: intellect, self-awareness, and the ability to relate to others. Intellect, self-awareness, relatability, we'll call it. God has intellect, for he has perfect knowledge. Job 37:16. In fact, God knows all things. 1 John 3:20. See also Hebrews 4:13. God has self-awareness, for he says, quote, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." Isaiah 45:22. God relates to others. He knows his people. As Paul says, quote, "The Lord knows those who are his." 2 Timothy 2:19. And God's people know him. 1 John 4:7. Love is from God, and everyone who loves God and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. Jesus tells of mutual knowledge between him and believers, between God and believers, that is. Nope, that's wrong. Between Jesus and believers. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." John 10:14. So the attributes of personality include intellect, self-awareness, and relatability, and God has all three. He has a mighty intellect. He's omniscient. He has self-awareness. He knows he is God. He proclaims he's the unique one, that he's the only God and there are no others. He also relates to his people by virtue of committing himself to them in the Abrahamic / New Covenant. That God is personal has ramifications, including great blessings. Because God is a divine person with all his attributes, he loves us everlastingly. Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He could say that to wayward Israel. God saves us by his grace. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. God keeps us. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God answers our prayers. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, seek, and knock. God will answer. He'll be found. He'll open the door for us. And God comforts us in affliction. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. He comforts us in all our affliction. And that we're to take that comfort with which he comforts us and use it to comfort others. God loves us everlastingly. Jeremiah 31:3. Saves us by his grace. Ephesians 2:8. Keeps us. Romans 8:1. Answers our prayers. Matthew 7:7-8. Comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. The personal God made us personal beings as well. We think, feel, and choose. That is, we have the elements of personality. Intellect, self-awareness, and relatability. We think, we feel, and choose. And we are built for relationships with God, one another, and his creation. Our God is sovereign. This tag reminds me that the distinction between incommunicable and communicable attributes is somewhat fuzzy. It does seem subjective to me. Our sovereignty and God's are supposed to be shared, whereas the incommunicable attributes are unique. Good grief! Easily this could be considered an incommunicable attribute. And some of the incommunicable ones could be considered communicable. Still, I'll say it again. We have to do something. And if we understand our listing, our categorizations are flawed, that's a good thing to realize. That's a humble thing. But we do something rather than nothing. And there is some truth to the shared quality of some of these. And there's a great truth to the infinite, finite distinction between the Creator and his creatures. Anyway, I'll keep going. Our God is sovereign. Our personal God is also sovereign. By sovereign, we mean God has supreme authority and reigns over all things. God is the king, and he plans and guides all things to his goals. For, quote, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103:19. Images of God that pertain to his being sovereign include Lord of armies, Lord of hosts, Isaiah 2:12-18, and King of kings, 1 Timothy 6:15. God is the Lord, with a capital L, of earthly lords. He is the king, with a capital K, of human kings. God has unlimited authority over nature, human life, and history. The psalmist proclaims, Psalm 135:6, the Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. Psalm 135:6. Indeed, God's attributes of faithful love, truth, and sovereignty distinguish him from lifeless idols and bring glory to his name. Psalm 115, 1 through 8. God ordains our lives, as David testifies of God's knowledge of him in the womb. Psalm 139:16, quote, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." Psalm 139:16. God also governs the history of nations, as Paul attests. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Acts 17:26. I'm using in general the Christian Standard Bible because of certain projects I've worked on. And it just occurred to me it might be a good thing, because although I correct it at times, it might be a good thing because it's a slight differences could help us realize we have just assumed certain things. And we're so familiar with certain passages, we don't think about them. So this might be good. Although God holds us all accountable for our actions, his sovereign plan is never foiled. Job 42:2. The creator-creature distinction underlines his sovereignty, as God naturally has authority over his creation. Though mighty nations plan, none can succeed apart from God's will. Quote, "The Lord frustrates the counsels of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." Psalm 33, 10 and 11 is so important in this regard. I have just read it, so I'll reread it. "The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the people." Notice the words, counsel, plans. Those words are repeated. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." Psalm 33, 10 to 11. See also Daniel 4, 34 and 35. Scripture teaches that we make real and meaningful decisions, just as it also teaches that God is sovereign. Ephesians 1, 11. He is the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. Ephesians 1:11. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty are twin truths that are both affirmed in the scripture, as will become clearer as we move along. We humans have genuine freedom, which is a gift from God, flows from being created in the image of God, is related to our creaturely identity, is temporarily expressed through our fallen condition, and will be ultimately completely good in the new creation. Biblical examples of these twin truths abound. One remarkable example is when Joseph's brothers sin heinously against him, selling him into slavery, Genesis 37, 26 to 28. Yet Joseph says that God is in control, Genesis 45, 4 through 8. He tells them, "You planned evil against me," I'm quoting, "God planned it for good," 50 and verse 20. In Genesis 45, 4 to 8, God says, "You did not bring me here, but God did." Of course they brought him here. Not ultimately. He's not denying that they were evil and that they sinned. But ultimately, "You did not bring me here, brothers, but God manifested his sovereign will." And furthermore, the same act is a demonstration of what we call dual causation. "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good," Genesis 50 and verse 20. It's hard to explain this, but it's a feature of the Bible, which we'll also see at the crucifixion. Evil human beings plan evil. The sovereign God is not tainted by evil, but in the same evil action, he not only plans, he brings about good. What? That's the mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Though we cannot fully comprehend it, the same actions that the brothers intend for evil, God overrides for good. Joseph's brothers sin and oppose God in doing so, yet God sovereignly uses their freely chosen sin to orchestrate his deliverance of Joseph, which leads to the sparing of his covenant people. The brothers' sin does not hinder God's plan, but in some mysterious way, it is one of the means by which God brings about his plan. If I sound overconfident in explaining these things, I am not. This is mysterious. The most striking example is Christ's crucifixion. This event is the worst crime in human history. That is, the illegal execution of the only sinless person. The murder of the Son of God. But in this event, God accomplishes the greatest good in human history. Redemption. Peter says to the Jewish leaders, quote, though Jesus was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Acts 2:23. Later the apostles pray, for in fact in this city both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. Acts 4:27 and 28. The evil scheming of the Jewish leaders and the Gentiles, which Peter regards as a fulfillment of Psalm 2's predictions, the evil that they did accomplished what God predestined should happen. Lawless people, Acts 2:23, kill Christ when Jews and Gentiles approve of his death. God's sovereignty does not nullify human responsibility. And those who murdered Jesus are culpable. At the same time, inexplicably, God uses their own freely chosen and hateful evil for good without himself approving of or committing the evil. Jesus' crucifixion occurs, quote, according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, close quote. Acts 2:23. The evildoers do what God, quote, had predestined to take place, Acts 4:28. For a brief discussion of these twin truths, God's absolute sovereignty and human beings' genuine responsibility, see D.A. Carson, How Long, O Lord, 177 to 220. For a more detailed treatment, see D.A. Carson, Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, Biblical Perspectives in Tension. As is true of all of God's attributes, we will make mistakes in our view of God's sovereignty if we fail to see how it relates to and is united to his other attributes. After all, we are not studying the concept of sovereignty, but our God who is sovereign. His sovereignty is personal, infinite, powerful, good, wise, loving, just, and so forth. His sovereignty is not dark or capricious, but it is a good sovereignty because he is good, who has no dark side, is never evil, and never commits evil. James 1:13 to 18, 1 John 1:5. His rule is not that of an aloof autocrat, but that of our personal and tender Father in heaven, to whom we can pray, Matthew 6:9 through 13. His kingship is not vying for influence, but is the universal and effective sovereignty of an infinite and powerful God. His lordship is comprehensive, guiding all things, even our freely chosen sin, for his intended purposes, which are for our good. Romans 8:28. Christ too possesses, quote, all authority in heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18. In fact, the Father seats his Son, quote, at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. Ephesians 1, 20 to 22. The fact that our God is sovereign gives us joy. Psalm 97, 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coasts and islands be glad. Psalm 97, 1. God's rule brings us comfort. Recalling Noah, David sings, quote, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Excuse me, if it refers to Noah, it should be translated, the Lord sat enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Psalm 29, 10 and 11, the thunderstorm psalm. God's kingly reign drives our hope, as we know that ultimately God wins, evil loses, and justice prevails. In his unique sovereign rule, God creates humans and gives them a measure of rule under his almighty hand. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And God's loving sovereignty guides our service as we serve his creation responsibly, expressing our dominion as stewards, not tyrants. Footnote. Arguably, God's sovereignty belongs under his incommunicable attributes. I'll say. We placed it here, however, because he shares his rule with us, even in small measure. It's fine. You got to do it some way, or you don't talk about God. So we do talk about God, and I think it is good to remind ourselves every now and then that we barely know what we're talking about. That's not true. God has revealed himself to us, all that he wants us to know. We seek to understand him as well as we can. Our God is wise. By wise, we mean that our all-knowing God puts his knowledge to work to accomplish his ends. J.I. Packer observes, quote, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. Knowing God, page 80. If you haven't read Knowing God, put it on your must-do list. It is one of the most edifying books and sold a million copies. Knowing God by Jim Packer, who now is with the Lord, J.I. Packer. The practicality of wisdom shines when God gives it to people. He gives Bezalel wisdom, skill and craftsmanship to make furnishings for the tabernacle, Exodus 31, 1 through 5. He gives Joshua wisdom to lead Israel, Deuteronomy 34, 9. And Solomon wisdom to rule Israel, 1 Kings 3, 12. Bezalel, Exodus 31, 1 to 5. Joshua, Deuteronomy 34, 9. Solomon, 1 Kings 3, 12. Both testaments extol God's great wisdom. Job declares, quote, wisdom and strength belong to God. Counsel and understanding are his, Job 12, 13. God's wisdom is unsearchable and unquestionable. As Paul exclaims, quote, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. Romans 11, 33. God displays his wisdom in all his works, especially creation and redemption.
Proverbs proclaims his wisdom in creation. Quote, "The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding." Proverbs 3:19. See also Psalm 104:24 and Job 10:12. Redemption shows God's wisdom too. By grace God saved us in Christ, quote, "with all wisdom and understanding." Ephesians 1:8. Although contradicting the world's wisdom, the apostles tell, quote, of, quote, "Jesus Christ and him crucified," 1 Corinthians 2:2, and speak, quote, "of God's hidden wisdom in a mystery," verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2:2 and verse 7. God makes known his wisdom in the gospel. And Paul tells Timothy, quote, "from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom, to make you wise for salvation," literally, "through faith in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3:15. As we've seen for other attributes, Christ too possesses a divine attribute of wisdom. The Old Testament predicts the Messiah, quote, "the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge," Isaiah 11:2. Paul tells believers, quote, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." 1 Corinthians 1:30. Indeed, the apostle says of Christ, "in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Colossians 2:3. The Old Testament quote was from Isaiah 11:2. Christ becoming God's wisdom for us, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And the treasures of wisdom and knowledge being hidden in him is Colossians 2:3. God's wisdom fortifies his word. As a result, we grow in wisdom as we read and meditate on Scripture. Psalm 119, 98, and 99. Furthermore, as we, quote, "let the word of God dwell richly among us," we teach and admonish, quote, unquote, "one another in psalm, in all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude to God." Colossians 3:16. Psalm 119, 98, 99, and then Colossians 3:16. God's wisdom deserves praise, as Paul acknowledges, quote, "to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen." Romans 16:27. John tells of virtues ascribed to Christ in praise, including wisdom, Revelation 5:12. He also includes wisdom to the praise, in the praise, that angels, elders, and the four living creatures offer to God, Revelation 7, 11, and 12. Generously, Proverbs 2:6, "the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding," Proverbs 2:6. In response, we are called to seek wisdom from him in faith, James 1:5. "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." James 1:5. God's wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10. God's wisdom is the skill of godly living. Proverbs 4:11. And God's wisdom results in all that is, quote, "first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense." James 3:17. I should have mentioned more frequently John Feinberg, no one like him. I did mention it before. Feinberg has a seminary degree, probably a doctorate there, but then a PhD from the University of Chicago in philosophy. So his systematic theology work is philosophically astute. And I have relied on him for some of the insights, especially this next sentence, for example, after saying our God is truthful. By truthful, we mean two things. God is the only true God, and he always speaks the truth. So the truthfulness of God means he's the only true God, and he always speaks the truth. There's only, and that is Feinberg, No One Like Him, page 372. There's only one living and true God, as the scripture affirms. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and eternal King. Jeremiah 10:10. See also 2 Chronicles 15:3. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 is beautiful. Let me turn to that. It speaks of the good testimony of the Thessalonian church. You became an example, 1 Thessalonians 1:7, to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, meaning beyond their local provinces, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They had a conversion. Conversion biblically means turning from and turning to. Turning from sin is repentance. Turning to Christ as he is offered in the gospel is faith. They turn from idols and to the living and true God. That is a biblical conversion. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Compare also 1 John 5:20. An image of God that pertains to his being truthful is light. Psalm 27:1. Light also speaks sometimes of God's holiness. Biblical images are not always monolithic. The one genuine God is truthful, as he affirms. Isaiah 45:19. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Or as John puts it, quote, God is true. John 3:33. David finds solace in him alone. Psalm 31:5. You have redeemed me, Lord, God of truth. Psalm 31:5. See also Isaiah 65:16. Paul is offended by the thought of unbelief canceling God's faithfulness. Quote, absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar. Romans 3:4. Because God is truthful, he does not lie, as Samuel insists. Quote, furthermore, the Eternal One of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man who changes his mind. 1 Samuel 15:29, which we visited earlier. See also Numbers 23:19. Paul is succinct. Quote, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. The true God always speaks the truth and never lies. Therefore, his word is true, as it abundantly affirms. Lord God, you are God, your words are true. 2 Samuel 7:29. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Psalm 25:5. Jesus prayed, sanctify them, his disciples, by the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. Colossians 1:5. By God's own choice, He gave us birth by the word of truth, as we saw at James 1, 18. I'll just repeat those references, 2 Samuel 7, 28, Psalm 25, 5, John 17, 17, Colossians 1, 5, and James 1, 18. In fact, all of God's word is true. Psalm 119 and 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever." Psalm 119, 160. Paul tells why this is so. Quote, "All scripture is inspired by God." 2 Timothy 3:16. Consequently, his word is the standard of truth. For discussion of views of truth and arguments that scripture assumes the correspondence theory of truth, see Feinberg, no one like him, 38 to 148. You think philosophical discussions become verbose, become extended? And Feinberg, no one like him, 38 to 148 and 370 to 374. Someone needs to do that work, because some people need those answers. God promises, God's promises are also true, as Joshua emphasizes. Quote, "You know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed." Joshua 23:14. See also 21:45. Joshua 23:14, 21:45. The Bible ascribes the divine attribute of truthfulness to the Son and the Holy Spirit, thereby underlining their deity. The Son is the truth. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. The Son is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The Son speaks the truth, John 8:40, 18 and 18:37, that sets people free, John 8:32. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. 14:17 of John, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 15:26, 16:13. The Spirit is true and is not a lie, 1 John 2:27. The true God does not lie. We can take him at his word, and he will fulfill his promises. Scripture regularly and variously applies God's truthfulness in character and word. His truth convicts and leads us to confession. 1 John 1:8-10. The one whose fellowship God seeks, quote, "lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart." Psalm 15, 1 and 2. God's truth guards, Psalm 40, verse 11, and guides us, Psalm 25, 5. Psalm 15, 1 and 2, God's truth guards, 40, 11, God's truth guides, 25, 5. God enjoins us to speak truth to one another. Zechariah 8:16, Ephesians 4:25. And not to, quote, "love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." 1 John 3:18. Diligence in Scripture equips us to correctly teach the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Our God is faithful. By faithful, we mean that God is reliable in his character, actions, and words. God redeems Israel because the Lord sets his love on them and chooses them. Deuteronomy 7. 7 and 8. He wants Israel to know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. Deuteronomy 7:9. Images of God that pertain to faithfulness include husband, Hosea 3:1, strength, rock, fortress, mountain, shield, horn, and stronghold, all found in Psalm 18, 1 and 2. That is certainly worth reading again, reading in its context. Wow. I think the Lord wants us to know that He's faithful. The psalm title says, this is when the Lord rescued David from all of his enemies, specifically mentioning Saul. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. It is a long, long psalm. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me, and rescued me from the man of violence. When God sends Israel to occupy the promised land, he gives them, quote, all the land he had sworn to give to their fathers, Joshua 21:43. Israel bears responsibility for failure to remove all the Canaanites and their idols from the land, for, quote, none of the good promises the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled, Joshua 21:45. All God's people can join the psalmist in praising God's great faithfulness. Psalm 89:1-5 and 8. Quote, I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. The Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. I will build up your throne for all generations. Lord, the heavens praise your wonders, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Lord God of armies, Lord God of hosts, who is strong like you, Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. Psalm 81:1-5, 8. Israel in Babylonian exile feels forgotten by the Lord. But he comforts, quote, can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Isaiah 49:15-16. In covenant faithfulness, God remembers the destroyed walls of Jerusalem and will act on behalf of his people. Even when things look hopeless, each believer can say with true Old Testament saints, quote, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. Lamentations 3, 21 to 24. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. And that is a book of lamentations indeed. Wow. What a wonderful expression of hope in the midst of despair. Paul assures New Testament believers that God will sustain us to the end. He'll sustain us, 1 Corinthians 1:8, quote, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:8. What is the basis for our confidence? Quote, God is faithful. You were called by him into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, Christ our Lord, close quote, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We are not to repeat the sins of the Israelites in the wilderness, idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God, and grumbling. We must guard against overconfidence with this assurance. Quote, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he'll also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Proper responses to God's faithfulness include our gratefulness, obedience, and faithfulness in turn. When we sin and repent, God's faithfulness still undergirds us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. This attribute of God, as we conclude this lecture, means that we can fully trust him and his word in all circumstances. Even our assurance of final salvation resides not in us, but in his faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24, quote, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. The Holy Spirit links us to Christ. He joins us to Christ spiritually and produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And that fruit includes faithfulness. Galatians 5:22-23. In our next lecture, we'll continue on with the communicable attributes of God and see that fact that, first of all, that God is holy.
This is Dr. Robert Peterson and his teaching on theology proper, or God. This is session number 14, Communicable Attributes, Part 1. God is personal, sovereign, wise, truthful, and faithful.